Romans 10, 8b through 13, New Living Translation. The message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the Lord or the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of God.
You know, in sports, distance matters, doesn't it? It matters in football how far you can throw the ball. It matters in baseball how far you can hit it. In golf, it really matters. It matters how well you can hit that first drive out there. I mean, there's a difference when that drive goes 300 yards right down the straight in the fairway, you know, or whether you sort of hack at it and it just dribbles off the tee box about 100 feet. That's why I don't play golf anymore. Makes a difference. Distance matters. But you know, one of the distances that I think matters the most in our daily lives that really comes into play an awful lot is a very short distance, about 13 inches. It's the distance between our hearts and our lips. You know this if you've ever said something that you've regretted. You know how it is. You get that feeling in your heart. Usually it's coming out of anger or frustration or pride or something like that. And that feeling starts to well up inside you. And even though you know you should probably divert that feeling up into your brain for a little while to kind of maybe clean it up or maybe put it aside, instead, it comes right up. It gets formed into words. The words pass your lips, and there you are, right? Somebody, usually somebody that is important to you, is hurt. Short distance, few words, bad consequence. Of course, sometimes that short distance between our hearts and our lips is a good thing. It's a blessing, isn't it? For instance, when you're looking into the eyes of that person that to you is the most beautiful, outrageously wonderful person you've ever seen in your life. And just looking in those eyes seem to kind of pull and tug at this big ball of beautiful feeling in your heart, and it just comes up, and before you know it, it passes your lips, "I love you." And if that person says, "I love you" back, wow, you're glad that that distance was so short. And that those words of confession, that confession of love, passed your lips and landed where you wanted it to land. The thing about it is, when feelings become words, they become real. Words are things. Words are actions. And actions make things happen in the world. We have lots of scouts here today. And in the scout manual, you have an oath. Some of you probably know the oath. You may still remember it, maybe knew it at one time. But the oath says many wonderful things. But as long as that oath is just read or maybe even committed to memory, it's one thing. But once that oath is spoken, especially spoken with a whole group, especially spoken before other people, when that oath is spoken, it becomes something else. You own it. It becomes like a standard of behavior for yourself that you've spoken into existence. And even though maybe you can't live up to that oath 100% of the time, when you do, it changes who you are and makes a difference in the world. when conviction becomes confession, things change. The Apostle Paul today in our passage, he said lots of beautiful words today. Beautiful words that came out of his love and his gratitude to Jesus. Jesus, who loved him enough to reach out and to grab him and to change his life. Paul loved Jesus. But you know, it wasn't always like that with Paul. We talked about this last week. There was a time when Paul was infamous amongst that early church, those first Christians, as being someone that they needed to avoid at all costs, to get away from, because Paul hated Christians. And he believed that he had good reason to hate Christians. Paul was a super religious guy. And he believed that by persecuting Christians, he was defending the honor of God. Here's what he said about himself. Paul says, I really thought that I ought to oppose the name of Jesus in every way. He says, I locked up many of God's people in prison. When they were condemned to death, I voted against them. In one synagogue after another, I would torture them. My rage bordered on the hysterical, he said, and I pursued them even to foreign cities. Paul had this rage, he had this hate, and he had this certainty that he was right about it. And that rage and that hate, man, it sat in his heart and it came up and it passed his lips as invective against Christians, about Christians, that motivated people, motivated him, motivated his feet to pursue Christians, motivated his hands to become murderous against them. But then one day, Paul was going to one of those foreign cities to pursue Christians. And as he went, he met Jesus. He met Jesus, who had been crucified on a cross some 20 years before. Now, the followers of Jesus, they had long maintained that in those days, those 40 days after Jesus was crucified, they saw him. They saw him bodily before them. He saw him. They saw that God had raised him from the dead. They spoke with him. They ate with him. They talked with him. They walked with him. And he spoke to them. And it changed their lives. But Paul didn't believe any of that. But now, as he lay in the road, because that encounter with Jesus, seeing Jesus before him, knocked him down to the ground. As he lay there, looking up, seeing Jesus before him, he had a hard time not believing it. And it rocked his world. If Jesus was standing before him, it meant everything that he based his life upon was false. If Jesus was dead and now he is alive, and only God can bring life out of death, then Paul's opposition to Jesus puts him on the wrong side of God, and that's the last thing that he wanted. So as Paul is lying there on the ground and Jesus is standing over him and Jesus speaks to him and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? As he lays there on the ground, all of that hate and all of that rage and all of that certainty drains out of his heart and it's replaced by shame. It's replaced by sorrow for all those people he had hurt because they were worshiping Jesus. It's replaced by conviction that they had been right and he had been wrong. It's replaced by conviction that indeed, maybe, God is present. God is powerful. that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that new conviction in Paul's heart made that little trip, that little distance, that 13 inches to his lips and is formed into words, and they come out and he says to Jesus, "Tes emi kurios." Tes emi, who are you? Kurios, God. Who are you, God? And with that confession, that recognition that Jesus is God, Paul is transformed. He's transformed in that moment into what we all are, seekers after Christ. He becomes a seeker. And God begins to save him. Save him from the worst about himself. Save him for a purpose that God had for him. And God begins to save him, even to help other people be saved. His whole world changes from a conviction that becomes confession. God works in crazy ways, you know. God works in crazy ways to convince us in our hearts, to bring us to that place where we can begin to entertain the possibility that maybe it's true that God is present with us. Maybe it's true that God is powerful. Maybe it's true that God can bring life from death. Maybe it's true that God can even change my life. That little distance from conviction to confession, it comes. It comes in all kinds of ways. It comes in ways that we do not expect. Sometimes it comes in words that seem all wrong. Sometimes it comes without us even being aware of it until we look back and we see how God has been moving in our lives. Mary Carr is an author and a poet. She's written a lot of books, basically memoirs about her own life. The most recent one is called Lit. Well, Mary Carr is brilliant with words. I mean, she is fantastic with words. Her words make a difference in people's lives. Her words move people. But there was one person that her words could not move no matter what she did, and that was herself. It could not move herself. From her struggle with her alcoholism and all the demons that she had inherited from a really brutal childhood, couldn't shake it. By the time she was in her 30s, despite having some acclaim as a writer, despite being in teaching in college and having a pretty good career, despite having a loving husband who was devoted to her, despite having a child, a son whom she adored, in spite of all that, she couldn't arrest this descent into despair brought on by her addiction. She talks in the book about her favorite place, her place of solace. It was a stairway leading down into a garage where every night after her son was asleep, she would sit in the landing with her back against the cold concrete with a pack of Marlboros and her booze, and she would just drink until the room began to spin. She talked about how in the morning she would wake up sick. One time she remembered getting up and weak. She tried to give her son, you know, a piggyback ride down the stairs. She could barely do it. But listen to this. On the way, she stopped to drain the dregs from last night's glass. She tried to stop. She promised to stop. Over and over again. But her words had no power. Her words could not move her. She tried therapy. She tried support groups. She would get well. She would fall back. She would get well. She would fall back. She would get well. She would fall back. One time after 90 hard-fought days of sobriety, she went out to a party, and she didn't mean to get drunk, but she did. She had an accident on the way home and found herself in a drunken stupor, staggering her way home. By the time she found her house, it was morning. She was sober enough to be filled with regret. Sober enough to once again apologize to her husband. Sober enough to promise that she would never do it again. But her husband just turned his back on her and walked away. She said that's what she deserved. It was about that time that she wrote a poem about the final decision. How you decide what to wear when you commit suicide. But it was also about that time that she remembered something. Something that had been said to her years before. An acquaintance at one of those support group meetings had once said to her, "Mary, try this. Listen, every morning, just get on your knees and just pray, keep me sober today." Well, at the time, Mary said, "That's not going to happen." She didn't believe in God. She was not going to kneel down to anything, even the higher power of Alcoholics Anonymous. No way. But here, 4 years later, something was shifting in her. And on this particular night, after her family was in bed, she went downstairs and she says she got a cushion and she put it on the ground. And she bent her knee and she kneeled down. And she said, for the first time in her life, she prayed. She prayed her very first prayer. From her need. That short distance, words formed, the only words that she could come up with, probably the truest words she could come up with. Those words passed her lips in a prayer. And you know what she said? Higher power, where the blank have you been? And she got up and she walked away. But you know what? I believe, and I tell you, her subsequent life would suggest that those words, that action, that conviction, that confession, crazy as it was, transformed her. Because in that moment, she allowed that maybe, just maybe, God is present. Maybe, just maybe, God is powerful. Maybe, just maybe, He can bring life out of death. He can change my life. Well, she began to walk away, but she didn't get very far. She came back. She went down on that cushion one more time, and this time she said, "Help me. Help me." Make me better so I can believe in you. Tise me curios. Who are you, God? And in that moment, God began to save her. Yeah. God began to save her from the worst of herself. Save her for a purpose that God had for her. Save her even to help other people be saved. That's the way God works. That's the way God works. Sometimes when we're not even aware of it, sometimes in the craziest ways, God works to convince us, to transform us, to save us. Yeah, a lot can happen. A lot can happen in that little distance, that 13 inches between our hearts and our lips. Conviction and confession. A lot can happen when we allow that, yeah, maybe God is present. God is powerful. He can bring life from death, and maybe, maybe, maybe even he can change my life. At that moment, we're transformed. We become seekers, which is all any of us ever are, ever, no matter how long we've been loving God, no matter how long we've had it in our system, all we ever are is seekers. Tise mi curios, who are you, God? Who are you, God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh gosh, I mean, how can we know? Well, we can't know. We can't know how you operate. We can't know all that there is to know. You're a mystery, oh God. So all we can do is lay ourselves at your feet and trust you. God, show us. Who are you? Who are you today to me, to us? Where are you leading us today? Oh God, make us pliable. Make us open. Make us able to rejoice in the way you are saving us today. Day by day. Following you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's go ahead and let's go ahead and stand up if we are able today. And on number 3